program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around with me. Just a short time, maybe 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but no manipulation because we don't con people for money. We're not trying to sell you any products. We simply want to give you information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. The name of our radio show is The Flotline, F-L-O-T. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is a concept my pastor taught me many, many years ago. What he's talking about and what we're talking about is you building a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. If you learn these devices and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress in your life. For the believer, adversity is inevitable, but stress is always optional because a Christian life is an amazing way to live with no worry, no fear, no bitterness, no anxiety. It's a great way to live when you execute it and learn to live the Christian life having the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 tells us to do. And let me remind you of our new book out on God's grace and aging. It just came out, and I think a lot of people are really enjoying that book. We've had thousands go out already. God's Grace in Aging. And it's free. It talks about how God deals with us as we get older and what He gives us and what He expects out of us. I hope you'll take advantage to order that book by going to our website and ordering the book, as well as any other material we have there, all free of charge. I especially encourage you to order the transcripts from 2019, 2020, or 21. That's every radio show we did in those years put into print so you can read it like a devotional. I hope you take advantage of that also as well. What we want to talk about today is something very important to me. I think you'll find it to be that way with you also. It's called the importance of the Word of God in your life, or doctrinal orientation. Doctrinal orientation. It is problem-solving device number 5. In the flatline of your soul. Problem-solving device number 1 is rebound, how to deal with your sin. What do you do when you sin? What do you do about that? And number 2 is the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to overcome the desires of the flesh and let the Holy Spirit control your life. Number 3 is a faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Number 4 is grace orientation, living grace, surpassing grace, dying grace, saving grace. And then number 5, doctrinal orientation. So during the coming year, we Americans can expect more of the same. I believe that, don't you? Political controversy, no doubt about that. Financial inflation, no doubt about that. National tension between nations that despise us and hate us. And individual confusion and chaos as well. Even the collapse of individual virtue as more and more of our young people are recruited by satanic propaganda through the social media. So the objective of any enemy is to defeat the adversary. Intimidation and fear are great weapons the enemy uses in order to break the will of the opponent. And make no mistake about it, we have an adversary called AKA the devil, the serpent, Satan himself. So how does the enemy manipulate you and I? Or how does the enemy manipulate our government? Manipulation is done by the thinking of the individual. Satan himself is well schooled in psychological warfare, I assure you of that. And you know as well as I do, so are the enemies of America. So I don't want us to forget that we are engaged in two different battles for this client nation. I've talked to you about we are a client nation for God in this generation. And there are two enemies. We're engaged in two wars. Both have the same objective. There's a spiritual war that's directed towards you. And there's a physical war, not a shooting war yet, but directed towards this client nation. The objective of both wars is to shut down the impact of Jesus Christ in the world, to shut down the client nation impact by stopping the gospel from being presented and weakening the influence of missionaries across the world. So we need to remember something. We don't need to ever forget this. We live in the devil's world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible clearly says, Paul wrote, whose minds the God of this age the god of this age is the devil. He's blinded. He has blinded their minds. That's psychological warfare. Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God, should shine in unto them. So Satan's been involved in psychological warfare for a long time. And our enemies, whoever they may be, in the coming year, will do the same thing against our nation. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So you can book on it. He's going to use psychological warfare against you to try to intimidate you with fear, to try to get you to be concerned. And he does this every day in your life by different means if you don't use the faith rest drill. So in my humble opinion, I believe most Americans don't even realize how they're being manipulated, especially by the misinformation. And I think most Christians also are uninformed to satanic tactics when it comes through organized religion. Not only are you and I currently in a physical war, not a shooting war, as I said, with those nations that despise us, but we are also in a spiritual war with the forces of Satan. That's why Paul encouraged us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, so that you would be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. There it is right there again, the psychological manipulation of Satan. He has strategy concerning you. Now this is about the battle you face, not the battle America's facing, but the battle you face. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, so you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to keep standing. So here comes the armor of God. Listen carefully. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist about with truth. That's doctrinal orientation. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's sharing the good news. And above all, picking up the shield of faith, problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, by which you will be able to quench all the attacks that Satan throws at you. So your response to spiritual warfare and mine is the key to victory in the psychological war and the physical war that rages around us every day. I say that again. Listen carefully. The believer's response to spiritual warfare is the key to victory in the physical war that rages around us every day. Let me remind you, as goes your spiritual life, so will go the history of your nation. Listen to these chilling words about the destruction of a client nation, such as ours. These are scary words. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, that's divine viewpoint, not lack of information, that's not the problem. It's rejecting divine viewpoint. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you forgot the laws of your God, no obedience, I will forget your children. There's a direct warning for God, for any nation such as us that turns our back on our Savior. Rejecting knowledge, not wanting knowledge, and that's what's going on in America today. There's not a push for knowledge, but a push for worship, a push for praise, a push for crazy, stupid stuff that I see all the time through social media, stuff you cannot even believe. But as far as someone teaching the Bible, line by line, word by word, most people are not interested. Most churches have a January Bible study, and they may go through the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians or the book of Philippians in a week. That's impossible. You can't teach through one of those books in a week. So people are not interested in getting knowledge. They're not interested in having divine viewpoint. They're not interested in accumulating information. And some of you that are studying and are growing, you know, you take great notes. You take your notebook and your Bible, and you sit down and you listen to the Word of God taught, and it may take you 2 hours to get through a one-hour Bible study. So problem-solving device number 5 in the flight line of your soul is called doctrinal orientation. And this is very critical for your own spiritual life, because the Word of God is your ticket to freedom. I say that again. The Word of God is your ticket to freedom. Where did I get that from? John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and when you believe in Him, you're free from the slave market of sin and death. But the Word of God, as you learn it and apply it into your life, lets you be free from the strategy of Satan as well. So Bible doctrine heard, that's the teaching of the Word of God. Bible doctrine heard and applied into your life not only frees you up from the slave market of sin and damnation, but it also can keep you free physically by giving you what we call divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. What is that? It's your ability to see and defeat the strategies of the devil or whatever may be coming your way. Divine wisdom. Your ability to defeat the strategies of Satan in regards to your spiritual advance to eventually being a mature believer. That's what God's looking for. I talked to you about that before, about being a member of the pivot within this client nation so you can deliver us from what's coming. That's your historical impact in good old USA as a mature believer. So our Father speaks to us through the Scriptures. Thus you and I are mandated to study them and learn them and understand what He's telling us. It's the only way you and I could ever reach spiritual maturity and acquire the thinking of Christ. We have to study the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you can rightly divide it, obviously you can wrongly divide it as well. And you must be under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you, so you will understand when what it's really telling you. For example, if the Bible uses the word love, there are four different words for love. Which one's in the passage? Could be agapao, could be phileo, could be arao, could be stokeo. One of those four Greek words. If you don't know which word it is, you don't really know what it's referring to. The need to get back to the original languages, line upon line, word upon word, and develop the biblical doctrines that go with it are critical. So we have to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, because there's going to come a time God's going to check you out and see what you're doing and see if you're doing it right, because the right thing has to be done in the right way. You've heard me call that the protocol plan of God. Any right thing done in the wrong way is obviously wrong. So in Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah talks about the importance of the word, the scripture. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Feasting on the word of God is the greatest meal you could ever have. And if you have positive volition, if you're hungry to grow, you can never get enough, I assure you. But once you eat it, it has to be metabolized, just like food. Once you eat food, it has to be metabolized and converted into energy to sustain your body. And the same is true with the scriptures. I mean, first of all, if your pastor's not feeding you, you're going to go hungry, and there will be no spiritual growth in your life. But when you are fed Bible doctrine, when you're fed the Word of God by a well-qualified pastor, and once you eat it, it has to be metabolized and converted into spiritual wisdom, which in turn causes your faith to grow. But I warn you, the metabolism process will not work unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number one and number two. The Christian life will not work without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in human energy. You can't do it in the power of the flesh. And the flesh can do good stuff, but that is not the Christian life. So you have a sin nature, and you will sin just like I sin. When we sin, we must rebound that sin. We must confess it to God. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And by doing that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're already controlled and dwelled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 as believers, but Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if we quenched Him by sin and grieved Him by our deeds and our actions. So the Christian life functions around the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible for you to grow spiritually. It's impossible for you to develop doctrinal orientation without the filling of the Holy Spirit. But once you metabolize the information, once you metabolize the Word of God, then your thoughts can be directed and your decisions can be clear. I promise you, listen to the Psalm 73:24. You will guide me with your word, and afterwards receive me to glory. You will guide me with your word. This is how God will direct your life and guide you. Doctrinal orientation gives you the ability to have biblical wisdom, which in turn allows you to see the strategy and the tactics of the enemy and what he's up to. Listen to Proverbs 4:11-13. I taught you in the way of wisdom. I led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you won't stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. If you ever want to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right there it is. This is the words of your pastor. Hopefully, I taught you the way of wisdom. I led you in the right path. This is what the Holy Spirit does for you. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, learning, and keeping the Word of God in your life. And don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life. That's biblical wisdom that God offers through His Word. So what we call doctrinal orientation, problem-solving device number 5, is critical for you to maintain momentum in your spiritual life. But unfortunately, it doesn't come through emotional stimulation, but rather through the conversion of academic knowledge to full knowledge, which is simply the difference between understanding a passage and applying the passage to your circumstances. In the Bible, we use a couple of different words. One is called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and the other is called epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. These are two Greek words. Both of them are translated in the Bible, knowledge, but they mean two different things. It's one thing to hear it and understand it, and it's another thing to live by it and apply it. When you hear it, you have gnosis. When you understand it, you have gnosis. But it hasn't done you any good yet till you metabolize it, until you put it to work in your life, and then it becomes epignosis. So when you have doctrinal orientation, epignosis gives you the ability to see through the satanic smokescreen of psychological warfare that he will throw at you, especially in the field of organized religion, which seldom gives you any insight at all to spiritual conflict. So, you know, you understand the spiritual life has to be learned. You can't make up your own rules. I mean, God requires absolutely correct procedure, and it must be learned if you intend to execute the Christian life. Jesus laid it out in Matthew 11:28-29 when he said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now here it comes, listen, Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." They learn by observation, and they learn by him teaching them. But you heard that word learn. The word learn is a translation of the original Greek word manthano. Manthano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. The word learn is manthano, and it means to learn by inquiry or observation. This is what the disciples did. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is akin to that word manthano, and it's called mathetes, which means a learner or a disciple. Mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, a learner or a disciple who learns by inquiry or observation. So this is what the disciples did. They learned by observing the lifestyle of Christ, which they eventually recorded in the Bible, the canon of Scripture, so you and I could understand and apply it to our lives. That's doctrinal orientation, and that's what we have to learn, and that's what we have to apply. When you have doctrinal orientation, you are learning God's Word, applying God's Word, referencing God's Word, using God's Word every day of your life. Because doctrinal orientation is your guarantee, I repeat, your guarantee that Satan will not be able to neutralize you in this spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in today. He can't do it if you have some doctrinal orientation. If you know what's going on, you're able to look through it and see. Why can he not do that? Because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to separate the soul and the spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and able to evaluate the thoughts and the motivation of the heart. So the Word of God can help you think clearly, plainly, see plain, think clean, not be deceived. your own arrogance is the biggest basis of deceit you could have, because you could try to justify something that's right when really it's not. So the basis for understanding all information with regards to our spiritual life is in the Bible, and Bible doctrine, the Scriptures, will be here long after you and I are dead, because Bible doctrine is always powerful, even when we ourselves are weak. There's actually no substitute for Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. When you have that doctrinal orientation, you have Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. And that's a wonderful thing, because the Word of God will be able to evaluate your thoughts. It will be able to motivate your motives and your stream of consciousness. And when you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you're able to evaluate yourself. And your motivation will come from the Word of God circulating inside your memory center as you evaluate your own life and you develop your own motivation. So you and I, we can only learn and function with reference to God's will through knowledge of Bible doctrine. I'm going to say that again. We can only learn and function with reference to God's will through the knowledge of Bible doctrine. That's why the Word of God is designed to make us effective in executing God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose for our life. Biblical orientation or doctrinal orientation is based on correct understanding of the inspiration of Scriptures, correctly understanding them. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable and enriches your soul for teaching. For reproof, it corrects you. For correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be capable and equipped for every good work. That's what doctrinal orientation does to you. It is profitable for your teaching. It is profitable to reprove you, to correct you, to train you, so you will be capable and equipped for every divine good production that God has designed for you. So doctrinal orientation, problem-solving device number 5, is applied to every problem in your life. And if you don't have any doctrinal orientation, then you are what my pastor used to call a flawed believer. You have a flaw in your soul. You're not equipped. You're not prepared. You're not ready. You have a flaw. No doctrinal orientation means you're a flawed believer. Don't forget that. Think about that. Lack of problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul means you're flawed. It means you're totally incapable of accurate and objective application of God's Word to your experience. That's why I keep pressing you to learn those 10 problem-solving devices. If you don't know them, write to me. I can give you a bookmark to stick in your Bible that lists all 10 of them. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving that tells you how each one of these 10 unique problem-solving devices work. And if you don't have these in your soul, if you don't have a flat line in your soul, you are a flawed believer, and I repeat, you will be totally incapable of accurately, objectively applying the Word of God to any experience in your life. Because here's what it is. A flawed believer is what we call a hearer, not a doer. He's blinded by his own failures, because just plain old gnosis, I mean, knowledge cannot erase strong delusion. It can't make it go away. It's got to be epinosis. It's got to be the wisdom and the insight from the Word of God. So the flawed believer, if that's you, you will have mood disorders, neurotic disorders. You'll even see the flaws in other people, but you'll never see your own flaws, because the flawed believer is always hypersensitive about self, but insensitive to the needs of others. And a flawed believer manipulates other people through guilt or usually some form of legalism. I do not want you to be a flawed believer. I want you to have doctrinal orientation in your soul. I want you to know all 10 of those problem-solving devices. Because the flawed believer replaces the mandates of forgiving as Christ forgave with a different attitude. He has perpetual anger, and it's usually justified by self-righteous arrogance. In other words, you know, I have a right to feel this way. Look what they did to me. Those flawed believers don't use problem-solving devices in the flat line of their soul. They've chosen self-justification as their way of life, and they're never wrong. You can't tell them they're wrong. They can always find from defense mechanisms and psychologically justify their wrongdoing. That's why they're arrogant, That's why they're implacable, and that's why they're inflexible in their life. Doctrinal orientation represents how you think, what you think, and when you think it. The divine viewpoint of life is how we win the battle before the battle is ever fought. Listen to James 1:23-24. Because if anyone is just a hearer of the word and not a doer, and he is, then that person is like one who observes the face of his birth in a mirror, and once he glances at himself, he goes off and immediately forgets what he saw. That's why the Word of God is so important to you. It will let you see what you really are. It will help you see and understand who you are. You cannot afford to be a flawed believer. You've got to develop doctrinal orientation in your soul. And it starts with you making the decision to believe in Christ, to receive Him as your Savior, the most significant decision you could ever make in your life. What think ye of Christ, the Bible says? Is He or is He not the anointed Son of God? And if He is, have you committed your life to Him? Have you told the Father, I am willing to receive Christ as my Savior? Because the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's for you. I hope you'll trust Him. I hope you'll receive Him as your Savior. And I hope you will develop this doctrinal orientation in your soul under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor teaching you, feeding you, helping you to learn and understand God's plan for your life, the protocol plan of God, so that you wind up doing the right thing in the right way. All right, I thank you for being with me today. I hope you come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick with me. It'll be a short time, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done without any type of manipulation and no solicitations. So We're not here to con you out of any money. We're simply here to give you information. Information that might help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if that happens, then you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. It is up to you. But you're listening to The Floodline, F-L-O-T, and that stands for the Forward Line of Troops. F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. What we're teaching on this radio show is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices outlined by my very own pastor years and years ago as he taught it to me. When you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, they act like a main line of resistance in your soul, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever convert to the inside source of stress. That's why you hear us say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So keep that in mind as we move into the year 2024. Many of us never thought we'd even live to see this day, but here we are, 2024, and it's going to be a great year for sure, a lot of great opportunities. But we want to talk to you today about some things that are on my mind, things that I think about all the time. Organized religion has a lot of buzzwords and a lot of phony, baloney-type stuff. It's gone in. A lot of organized religion has gone in for sensationalism. If you ever get on the Internet and ever see any social media stuff, it's all everywhere. It's almost ad nauseum looking at it. People don't seem to understand what the plan of God means and what it even represents. And very few people understand that the plan of God has a protocol plan to it. It means the right thing has to be done in the right way. Because if it's not done in the right way, then it's wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. but a right thing done in the right way is obviously right. And so this show is about helping you to understand what is the right way to exercise the protocol plan of God, to learn it and use it and apply it in your life so that you give God maximum glorification and you in turn represent Jesus Christ to your generation, to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends. You may have heard the term a mature believer. You hear me talk about it all the time, but very seldom will you hear it talked about in a church, being a mature believer. We don't use that term very often in organized religion, but it refers to a person who's grown spiritually to where they can handle certain things, to where they give God maximum glorification in their life. And I'd like to talk to you about that today. What is the lifestyle of the mature believer? What exactly is the lifestyle of the mature believer? This mature believer is a part of what I call the pivot. I talked to you about that last week. I encourage you to grow spiritually so you can be a part of the pivot. And that's the invisible impact of the Christian warrior that delivers the nation in time of adversity. God doesn't need millions. He just needs a few hundred well-qualified believers that can represent Jesus Christ to their generation. But if you want to become a mature believer, there's something you're going to have to develop. You're going to have to develop this on your own, and you're going to have to learn how to use it and understand it. It's called a lifestyle of trust. I'm talking to you today about a lifestyle of trust. Anyone wishing to become a mature believer must live a lifestyle of trust. Where do I get that from? Well, I start with Psalm 31, verse 1 and 2. Here the psalmist wrote these words, "I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Don't ever let me be ashamed. Deliver me and be my rock and lead me and guide me." And then he wrote in Psalm 31:15, "My destiny is in your hands, and I will put my trust in you." Again, he said it, "I will put my trust in you." The lifestyle of the mature believer demands that you put your trust in God's plan for your life. These verses demonstrate the attitude of the mature believer, and he has to use something that we call the faith rest drill. That's problem-solving device number 3 on the 10 problem-solving devices found in the flat line of your soul. Number 1 is rebound, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 2 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And number 3 is a faith rest drill. And you must learn how to execute that faith rest drill if you're going to deploy the promises of God in your soul. That means if you're going to keep the outside pressures of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. So why should I put my trust in the Lord? Isn't there some place better to put my trust? Well, I don't know. Do you have something better? Let me give you some reasons why you ought to put your trust in the Lord. Why? Number one reason, because He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. In Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist wrote these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed out of the slave market of sin. His sacrificial death on the cross purchased our salvation. That's why the Bible clearly states, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him." And Paul the Apostle made it clear when he said, "I have made known to you, by which also you are saved, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is your guarantee that the grave will not hold you either. You will have a resurrection body. So you've been redeemed. That's one reason you should put your trust in the Lord, unless you've got something better to trust. Because if God did the greatest thing for you in saving you, does it not make sense to you? Can it not understand this, that He could provide amazing things for you while you're living in time? I mean, if He did the greatest thing for you in saving you, what about while you're living now? Well, in fact, He has provided written proof of His undying care and His undying love for you in time, right now, today. Listen, Psalm 37:25. "I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his descendants begging bread." There's a promise that God will not forsake you. He will take care of you. And so if you put your trust in His plan and learn His plan and live His plan, understand these 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life, you can claim, along with the psalmist, I've been young and now I'm old, and many of us are getting older, and I have never seen the righteous forsaking. You see, God knows the adversity that you face. In Psalm 31, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love because you saw my afflictions and you knew the anguish in my soul. There's nothing you're going through that God is not aware of. He knows exactly what you're going through, and He loves you and cares for you and has provided answers for you. I hope you'll get our book on God's grace and aging. We just published that book, and it is out now, and it's available. If you'll get a hold of it and read it, this will make a lot of sense to you. So you saw my affliction, and you knew the anguish in my soul. He didn't abandon you. He hasn't abandoned me. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. Some of us right now, we have things that people don't even know about. Because we don't tell people our business. We don't tell people what we're facing. It's nobody's business. It's just between God and you, right? He knows, 31:7, He knows you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul. He knows exactly what you're going through. And when you go to your friends and start opening your mouth and complaining about how rough you got it, you're failing to trust the Lord and you're slipping into self-pity. He knows what you're facing. He redeemed you. And He knows what you're thinking. He knows what adversity you're going through. And He knows if you are afraid to trust Him. Can you trust Him? Do you trust God to handle your adversity? That's how you glorify God. God knows. You glorify God by what we think as well as what we do. So He knows if I'm trusting Him in my adversity. And He knows if I'm panicking in my adversity. He knows if I'm stressing myself out by worrying and being afraid. And again, He promised He would never even forsake you, Psalm 31:8. So, can you have a lifestyle of trust? Can you actually trust God to handle your adversities? Yes, you can. He redeemed you. He knows the adversity you face. He knows what you're thinking in that adversity, and He will never forsake you in those times that you go through adversity. Psalm 31:8 says He will give you secure footing in the adversity. Or, meaning He will stabilize you. He will help you to be balanced. What does that mean? It means that God will anchor you when a storm gets really bad so that you are not going to be blown away by your emotions. If you let your emotions take over, you're going to just go into a puddle. So if you stand on the Word of God, you will be anchored. If you use the faith rest drill, you have nothing to worry about. Stand still, Moses said. Watch what God's about to do. The lifestyle of trust requires you to have faith. But now, how can you strengthen your faith? You know, I hear you now. I don't have a lot of faith, Rick. How would you strengthen your faith? Is it stronger, determined by an emotion that you're going through? Or how do you get more faith? Well, trust grabs the promises of God and stands on them. And there are thousands of promises and provisions in the Scripture. My first question is, how many do you actually know? On our book in Promises and Principles, we list many of them for you. And those promises are like cash in the bank. One thing for sure, faith requires you to trust what God says and relax because it's not up to you, it's up to Him. But how can you relax if you don't know the promises? So trust requires something on your part. It's a word called courage. It may require you to take a risk, which means you have to conquer your doubts and conquer your fears with the Scriptures. How could you do that? Well, here's a great promise for you to claim. You need to go to your Bible and underline this and read it weekly. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. As a member of the royal family of God, don't ever put a premium on security. See, that's exactly what happened when the Jewish slaves were led out of Egypt by Moses and Aaron and headed for the promised land, the land that God promised to give them, and they balked at that. They got afraid. They wanted security. Listen to Exodus 15, 22 through 24. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This is a sure indication that you are not living a lifestyle of trust if you're complaining. God may take you to the very brink of the edge to see, are you going to complain? Do you have enough faith to trust me? When it looks like it's not going to be there, when it looks like the money's not going to be there, when it looks like the answer that you're looking for is not going to be there, can you go to the very edge and still trust God and not complain? In Numbers 13, you will find the account of the 12 spies who were sent into the land of Canaan and the response of 10 who came out and did not trust what God said. In Numbers 13:25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And they said, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land which devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in the land are men of great stature." All right, what kind of problem we have here? But we have emotions overriding the thought, overriding what they're thinking. They're getting emotional. And the results were fear, panic, ploy. Listen to number 14, 1 through 3. So all the congregation that heard these words, the 10 spies that came out and complained, the people wept that night, cried that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, hey, listen to what they said. Now, this is crazy. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why did God bring us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? I mean, how stupid can you be? But this is exactly what irrational fear produces. Irrational fear produces emotional control. And in emotional control, you're not thinking, you're sure not trusting to God. In the result of no trusting in God's provision, that's what irrational fear is. God had already told them this is their land. He had already told them he would provide it for them. He had already told them he would protect them. But they cried all night long and full of self-pity. And they actually accused God of deliberately setting them up to die. Did you hear that? Why did the Lord bring us to this land to get us killed by the sword? That our wives and our children, see, that's the cry, the children would become victims. They actually accused God of deliberately setting them up to die. And they wanted to, they wish they had stayed in slavery under protection of Egypt. This is saying we wanted security over freedom. How bad is that? What about you? Which is most important to you, security or freedom? In the faith rest drill, notice this same group being delivered from the Pharaoh's wrath at the Red Sea. I mean, this is the same group of people. It happened before these other events I read to you. In Exodus 14, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch what God's about to do. Watch what he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." And they went across the Red Sea, and when the Egyptian and Pharaoh tried to chase them, the Red Sea caved in and drowned them all. Fear knocked. Faith answered. And faith said, "Nobody's home. Go away." Fear knocked. Faith answered and said, "Nobody's home. Go away." So if you're going to live a lifestyle of trust, you must learn how to execute the faith rest drill. You can't live a lifestyle of trust if you can't execute the faith rest drill. I mean, number one, you may be required to go it alone, just as Joshua and Caleb were required to do. Nobody else would go with them. But you must be obedient and you must not be afraid. Listen to Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. That is your promise. Be strong. Be courageous in whatever you're facing right now in your lifestyle of trust. Don't be afraid or terrified because of what you're facing, because the Lord will go with you. He will not leave you. He will not turn his back on you. He will not forsake you. You might experience sorrow in the course of following God, but I promise you your life will be defined by joy. Because the greatest joy you can ever know, the greatest joy I have ever known, is to be in the exact center of the will of God for my life, and you, the same for you. To be in the center of God's will for both of us, thus under his divine provision and under his divine protection. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So don't try to figure out the answer. Don't try to figure out how you can manipulate your way out of it. Just stand firm. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Use the faith rest drill I'm about to explain to you, and he will direct your path. Acknowledge him. It's a simple prayer. Father, I'm in a jam. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this, Father. Please show me the answer. I can give you illustrations out of my own life, but I don't know that that'll help you. But I can remember one particular time where my wife and I were living. We had a house rented at the time. And the owner of the house said, you got 2 weeks and you got to move out. I want to move back in the house. So you got 2 weeks to move out. Oh, my gosh, 2 weeks and get out. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. It never dawned on us that God had something better. And the Lord moved us to a better place than we had to begin with. And we didn't trust him to start with. I'll admit you to that. I panicked. But in the end, as I confessed my sin and the new Lord must have a plan for me, he gave me a much better home than I was living in to start with. And it's a good thing I got out of there. So that was his will for my life. And this may happen to you. You might not understand why certain things happen, but usually it's because God intends to bless you, not curse you. If you are not under discipline, if you're not failing to rebound, if you're staying filled with the Holy Spirit, now you could be under discipline. You could be under intense discipline, and it may be God trying to get your attention. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, whatever you're facing right now. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, what about this faith rest drill? How do I execute the faith rest drill? Problem-solving device number 3. The beginning of the faith rest drill is to believe God when he makes a promise to you. In your spiritual childhood, we reach out with our faith and we claim these promises. But the faith rest drill that I'm talking about has a far greater implication than just mixing the promises of God with your faith. You have to learn how to have faith mechanics. You have to learn how to have faith functions and faith execution. And faith mechanics means you mix your faith with one of those 7,000 promises of God. So, if you had a piece of paper and a notebook, how many could you write down that you actually know? How many could you write down you actually know? I've given you a couple today already in this message. Isaiah 54:17 is a good one to start with. Get a notebook, write down some promises. Order our book on promises and principles and look at these promises we've outlined for you in the Bible. It's free. And these will help you as you go through these times where you can learn to use the faith rest drill. So, faith mechanics, what is that? That's the application of biblical rationale, which a rationale is a reason or the intention of something, to your experience. So you have something happened. Maybe you had a wreck in your car. My wife called up and said, honey, I had a wreck. And okay, well, you get upset, get it mad, get upset about it. And we know the Lord must have a reason. So we go to the faith mechanics. And we claim God is what? He's omnipotent. Did he know about it in eternity past? Yes. God is omnipresent. Is he with my wife right now? Yes. Is he omniscient? Did he know this was going to happen? Could he have stopped it? Yes. Why did he allow it to happen? For a reason. His reason. To teach us, to teach the other person, to teach somebody something. But we don't get mad. We don't get upset. We don't jump up and down. We don't cry about it. We had a fender bender, and it's the Lord's plan. Relax and live the faith rest drill. Apply the faith mechanics. Go to the doctor, you get a bad report, you panic. What do? You use the biblical rationales that God is in control. He would never abandon you. He would never forsake you. I go with you. Claim those promises and relax and let the Holy Spirit take control. That's the faith function. Faith function is when you actually stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you actually are relaxed as you trust the Lord to protect and provide for you and to provide for you in your situation. That's what it means. To use a promise within your shield of faith. Pick up the shield of faith, Paul said in Ephesians 6. How can you use the shield of faith? Well, you better make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit first. You have to use rebound first. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to be able to execute the faith rest drill. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit by using rebound, next thing you can do is recall a promise from those that you've memorized and stored in your soul, if you've done that. And if the situation and time allows, select one from your list of favorites, or maybe from one of my books that we're talking about, this book on promises and principles. And then claim that promise by expressing your thoughts to God the Father in prayer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with actually reciting the promise to God and thanking Him for giving you the divine provision. This is where God's promise of the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes effect. Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but no one confessed sin in your life, then He will help you recall the relevant biblical principles you've learned, and now you can have divine viewpoint options to consider. So then finally mix your faith in God with His Word and relax, enjoy life, enjoy what God's given you. Therefore, Hebrews 4:1, let us fear lest a promise being unclaimed of entering into His rest. Let us fear not entering into His rest, lest we come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. So the faith rest drill coordinates and correlates by claiming the promises of God and applying the biblical rationales along with God's happiness. So when pressure hits your life, adversity attacks you, you have the basic contentment and tranquility from which you use the faith rest drill under the power of the Holy Spirit, grace orientation, biblical orientation, more problem-solving devices. So mixing the promises of God with faith, that's designed to stabilize your mentality under pressure, to make the confusion go away, to make the stress go away. Claiming the promises is a way that even a new believer, a young believer, person that hasn't grown to be a mature believer yet can function under the faith rest drill. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, that's the faith rest drill, and not by sight, that's human viewpoint. So if you're going to use the faith rest drill, you will have what I call a lifestyle of trust. And that's what we're looking for. One more time. Faith applies the appropriate biblical rationale. Faith reaches a firm biblical conclusion, and faith takes control of the situation, and you are relaxed. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have peace in your heart. You don't have anything to fear, anything to be afraid of, and you can thank God for His wonderful protection and His wonderful provisions using the faith rest drill. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? But until then, I'd like to thank you for listening to The Flatline today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.